All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Book of Joel. Last week we looked at chapter 2, and I want us to continue tonight with the thought that we spoke about last week, about the Lord coming back. I have made an argument with you on Wednesday nights for years about how important it is to understand the Bible. I have preached. Get in a book. Read the Bible. Learn the Bible. We have spent a lot of time, especially on Wednesday nights, looking at the Old Testament scriptures and learning about the books of the Bible and what they what their message is. I hope that I have persuaded you to observe that the Old Testament scriptures are not just filler material. They're not just here because it makes the Bible thicker. These guys had a message. They were saying something. They weren't just spinning their wheels and going nowhere. They had a message, and way back in the beginning, we spent weeks when we studied the book of Genesis back years ago, and then back in 2000 February of 2010, when we started the study on the second coming of Christ, we went back again to Genesis chapter 3 and spent weeks again laying the foundation. And I showed you that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God in Genesis 3:15 gave the first mention of the gospel. In Genesis 3:15, that was the first mention of the gospel. And it was after man had sinned. And because man had sinned and had become a sinner, he needed a redeemer. He needed a savior. And that's when God promised that he was going to provide us, mankind, with the Redeemer. All right, so Genesis 3:15, that's where that all started. And then I want you to observe something. I want you to notice something. Everything from Genesis 3:15 on, everything in the Bible is either connected to the first coming of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem's manger, lived, died on Calvary's cross, was buried in the borrowed tomb, resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and then 40 days later ascended to heaven. Everything in the Bible is either connected to that first advent, that first coming of Christ, or it is connected to the second coming of Christ. Everything. If you will just read the Bible with that foundation, you say, well, I don't understand Isaiah. You will understand Isaiah if you read it realizing that Isaiah is either talking about the first advent or the second advent. You say, well, I don't understand Joel. You would understand Joel if when you read it, you realized that it is talking about either the first advent or the second advent, the comings of Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible is all about. And folks, we have spent just hours and hours and hours as a church family on Wednesday nights and a lot of times on Sunday nights through 2010 when we were doing this study. And I hope sufficiently proving to you that the Lord Jesus is not done. God is not done with this world yet. He is not done. There are two advents, and we've only had one. And there is the promise of another advent. Jesus is coming again. And we have gotten, the little boy cried wolf, you know. Nobody jumps when we cry wolf anymore. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And that's it, you know. But, folks, he's coming. And everything in this Bible is connected to either the first advent or the second advent of Christ. Now, I want to point out a little simple observation that I hope will kind of help you a little bit. Have you noticed that nobody wants to mess with Islam? Have you noticed that? Nobody wants to mess with it. Nobody wants to talk about it. It seems a whole lot easier. Now, just think with me, okay? It seems a whole lot easier to point a finger at the Roman Empire, which persecuted Christians back 2,000 years ago. It's a whole lot easier for us to sit here in 2018 and point a finger at the Roman Empire, which 2,000 years ago persecuted Christians, but doesn't even exist today. Right? It's not even here today. So nobody's going to get offended if you say that the religion of the Antichrist is a revived ecumenical Roman Empire. Nobody gets angry about that. Nobody gets disturbed by that. Nobody gets frustrated by that. And all of my Christian life, I have been taught that the European common market is the beast of the book of the Revelation. My whole time in Bible college, all right, my 150 years in Bible college, or so it seemed anyway, I just, you know, it was just drilled constantly, and all of the classes and all of the preaching. And that is such an easy position to take. And nobody will get offended if you take that position. Nobody gets offended. Nobody will stand up to you and berate you or demean you for saying that the Antichrist is, and the kingdom of the Antichrist, the mystery Babylon, is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Nobody will fuss at you for saying that. Nobody. Because there is no such thing as a Roman Empire today. It's anybody see it? I don't. Anybody see it? I don't see it. All right. So, but when you, oh my, when you say that the religion of the Antichrist is Islam and expose the teachings of Muhammad and the Quran and the Hadith, then you do so at the risk of being called a bigot or a racist. And by the way, Islam is not a race. All right, please understand that. Islam is not a race. If you expose what Islam teaches, you're not a racist. How can you be when Islam is not a race? Think about that. But you do so if you call out the teachings of Islam and of Muhammad and of the Quran, you do so at the risk of being called every name in the book. And you're told that you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't stir these people up. Now, if you don't think that that's the way our world feels about all of this, just let your mind go back to 9/11. Just let your mind go back to 9/11, September the 11th, 2001. Folks, that seems so far away, doesn't it? So long ago. President Bush, George W. Bush, went on TV on 9/11 and said to the world, now catch this. He said to the world that Allah is the same God that Christians worship. Now, I jumped stiff-legged when he said that. I came off the couch and was screaming at the television. He didn't hear me. But it's a wonder if a window had been cracked a little bit, I bet he would have. I mean, I was screaming at that television set. Muslims everywhere loved what Bush had to say. They loved it. They saw his statement as one step closer to their dream of converting the whole world to Islam. And President Bush stood up and called Islam a religion of peace. This came from a man who professed at the time, and I guess still does, but this came from a man who professed to be a Christian, who as the leader of the free world should have known that the spirit of Antichrist is the one who by peace will deceive many. He should have known that. And today, all over our airwaves, you will never hear a politician call Islam a bloody, violent religion. You won't hear that. You will never hear Joy Behar on The View and Whoopi, whatever her name is. You will never hear any of them. Never hear any of them ever say that Islam is a bloody, violent religion. But what you will hear is what we heard yesterday morning. I didn't hear it because that will never be on in my house. Never will that show be on in my house. And but what they said yesterday morning was that Christians are crazy people. Christians are nuts. Believers are racist and violent warmongers. And these ignorant politicians and these ignorant Hollywood liberals will say that Islam means peace when it does not mean peace. Islam means to submit. And a Muslim is somebody who has submitted. That's what it, Muslim means. I have submitted. Now, I got a question for you. If Islam is a peaceful religion, then somebody explain that to Daniel Pearl's family. You remember him? They cut his head off and filmed it and put it on the internet for the world to see. Now, does that sound like a peaceful religion to you? I don't think so. Ask Salman Rushdie if Islam is a peaceful religion. That man has to hire bodyguards 24/7 because they have a contract out on him to kill him for his book exposing the prophet Muhammad. Ask him how peaceful Islam is. Ask the Jews of Jerusalem who have buried their loved ones by the thousands. Ask them if they perceive Islam as a religion of peace. When they put a spokesman on TV, they will always say, you notice this, they're on TV all the time, they're on Fox, and they will come on the television, and here's what they'll say, first full sentence out of their mouth, Islam is a religion of peace. Now, here's what they mean by that statement. Let me help you understand what they mean. This is what they mean when they say Islam is a religion of peace. Here's what they mean. Once, through violence, through jihad, through deception, and through mass bloodshed, once they have conquered the world for Allah, and the whole world is under Sharia law, then there will be peace. You with me? That's what they believe. And that's what they're saying. Once, through violence, through jihad, through deception, and mass bloodshed, once they have conquered the world for their God, Allah, and the whole world is under Sharia law, then there will be peace. Because the whole world will have been brought into submission. Peace is not something for the nasty now and now, but is in the future after all nations have broken have been broken and have been brought to total submission by Allah. So all this talk of peace, folks, it's nothing. It's nothing but a Trojan horse that they have pulled right in front of the capital of every country on the face of this earth. You see, our problem today is in America is this. We are a biblically ignorant country. Biblically ignorant. America doesn't read the Bible. We don't read the Bible. America has no clue what's in the Bible. Churches don't preach the Bible. They don't. If you don't believe that, when you go on vacation, go to church somewhere. Go to church somewhere. Go to one that says Independent Baptist. I dare you. I dare you. And you're gonna walk out of there probably 80% of the time. You're gonna walk out and go, what was that? What did we just do? What did we just hear? And you're going to be shocked. But America, our problem today is biblical ignorance. We cannot see what is inside the Trojan horse, just waiting to sneak out in the middle of the night and slit our throats. Christians today are afraid somebody is going to call them a name or put a label on them, and so we stand idly by and don't dare stir the waters by exposing evil for what it is. We just won't do it. Now, folks, listen. I don't know why I said all that, but that was the introduction. All right, here's the point. Look at this third chapter of Joel. Here's the point. All of these prophecies that we have in the Bible are rarely read. We don't know them. We don't understand them. Look at what chapter 3, verse 1 says. After he talks about the Lord coming back and the battle of Armageddon and the mighty ones, the saints in heaven, us, coming back in chapter 2 with Christ and scaling the walls and jumping from mountain to mountain, not being hurt by the weapons of the enemy. All right, once he talks about all of that in chapter 2, and God then says that he is jealous for his land in verse 18 and will have pity on his people. And then in verse 25, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. In other words, he's going to make Israel a blessed and rich nation again. Verse 28, where he prophesies about the day of Pentecost, about this is the prophecy, you remember, in Acts chapter 2 that was called upon for the day of Pentecost, remember? Okay, so when all that's said in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage." What's the next word? Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, all of these prophecies are rarely read and taken at face value. Why is that? Is Habakkuk and Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah, are they just filler material in the Bible? I don't think so. I think they have a message. These verses, these prophets are just as viable as John 3:16. Now listen very carefully, folks. In every portrayal, in every verse, that in every chapter that speaks to us in the Old Testament of Christ's return to the earth and talks about the battle that we'll engage, every single verse, every one of them, every single verse is telling us that Christ is fighting against a nation that today is a Muslim nation. Now think about that. Every nation. Now you remember back in 2010, I preached to you about four Wednesday night sermons, and I called them God Names Names. And then the next Wednesday night we had God Names Names 2. And then the next Wednesday night we had God Names Names 3. I mean, I just took you down every chapter and every verse until we identified all of the nations that will be at the battle of Armageddon. And God named the nations by name. He calls them by name. We went to the Psalms and we looked at what David said about that. And then we went to Isaiah, and then to Ezekiel, and then to Jeremiah, and then to Daniel, right on through the Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. And there is no denying what the Word of God says. God calls the nations by name. He sees to it, according to verse 2 that I read for you a moment ago. God sees to it that these nations are gathered in the valley of Megiddo. And when you look at the nations in the Bible, every single one of those nations that God mentions by name are Muslim nations to their very core. To their very core. The truth is, folks, there are hundreds of verses that in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are hundreds of verses that show God standing with Israel at this battle. Hundreds of them. The battle is going to happen, and there's God standing with Israel. But Islam teaches that Allah hates the Jews and hates Israel. Islam says that the Jews are specifically targeted, and out of all the other nations and all the other people on the planet, the Jews are the objects of Allah's hatred and disdain. Isn't that weird? I mean, you know, does that sound like a religion of peace to you? Does that sound like a loving bunch of people to single out? You know what that sounds to me like? That sounds like racism to me. That sounds like bigotry to me. But boy, the world just doesn't see it that way, do they? Funny how that works, isn't it? You know what's neat? Think of this. And I've read the Quran several times. I've read it several times. And it does not target the Chinese, of which there are 1.3 billion who have no knowledge of Allah. 1.3 billion, but no mention of the Chinese in the Quran. Allah doesn't hate them. It does not target Australia. It does not target Canada. It does not target Bolivia in South America. No, no. All through the Bible, God honors Israel and stands with Israel, and Islam hates Israel and seeks to destroy every Jew from off the face of the planet. Now, if that isn't bigotry, I don't know what is. If that's not hatred against a race, I don't know what is. Isn't that racism in its highest form? I think it is. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 2. Look at this. God says, I'm going to gather the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I'm going to plead with them there for my people. But all the pleading is not going to change their minds. What's your problem with these nations, God. What's your problem? Well, look at verse 2. Whom they, these nations that he gathers, whom they have scattered among the nations. They've scattered God's people among the nations. Who has done that? The nations. Not only have they scattered the Jews among the nations, but they have parted my land. You see, Joel 3:2, listen carefully now. Joel 3:2 tells us the reason for God singling, being let me say it this way. Joel 3:2 tells us the reason for God's wrath being singled out against Islam. And that reason is because they have scattered the Jews among the nations and parted my land. Parted my land. In 1948, Israel was declared an independent, sovereign nation. And the minute that that declaration was made, the minute, the Palestinian psychosis began. The minute. I mean, the declaration was made, boom, next minute, the Palestinian psychosis began. And for the last 60-some years, Israel has been diced and sliced and the land divided and the land parted and the people scattered and sent all over the world to escape being murdered in their own homes by these Muslim nations. They have had to literally flee their land. But in 1948, God started bringing them back. And when they started coming back and were declared a nation, man, it was on. And they have been attacked. There's been this war and that war. And Israel is divided. You will notice on the news, they will say, and you look on most of your maps, and they will say, which are produced by liberals, by the way, and they will say, in the occupied West Bank. In the occupied West Bank. What are they saying? They're saying it's occupied by Israel. It's not really Jewish land. It's Palestinian land. And they call it occupied West Bank. You ever notice that? Then it's the land's been divided. It's been parted. Israel is divided. There's the West Bank. There's East Jerusalem. And there is Gaza. Gaza. The West Bank is run by the Palestinian Authority. Jerusalem is the snag. It's the snag in the entire peace process. The Muslims want it, and Israel does not want to give it up. And of course, Gaza, which everybody in Israel calls Gaza, Hamasistan, because that's the headquarters of Hamas. And those worms, those moles, never come out. They do all their work undercover. You know why they don't pop out? Because the minute they pop out, a rocket gets fired from an F-16 that has his name on it. And as soon as they pop out, boom, they're gone. I mean, they're gone and anybody around them's gone. Israel doesn't care. They're not politically correct. They don't care. And if you're going to sit in a in a foxhole, and you're going to incite men to come and kill your wives and your children, then you pop your head out, you're toast. And you, every now and then you'll see that Hamas had to get a new leader. Why? Well, you know, you can only stay underground so long. And you get tired, and then you get careless, and you get frustrated. And the next thing you know, you say, let's go get a hamburger. Falafel. Let's go get a falafel. And so they step out and they try to run to a vehicle. And as soon as they all get in the vehicle, there it comes. And they'll show the footage and this car is blown to smithereens. Why? Why? Because they got blood on their hands. They're fighting against Israel. And Israel says, we're not going to put up with it. And you mark it down, folks, Israel's not putting up with Syria fighting against them either. Oh, it's on over there. It's on. And so, back to the original question. Why, when there are hundreds of verses that show us God standing with Israel against the nations, why do we want to just ignore that truth, that fact, and interpret Bible prophecy with a European slant? Why do we want to do that? And don't you find it strange that God stands with Israel right down to the bitter end? I mean, right down to the end. And yet Islam is, at its very core, completely against Israel and has only one goal and one purpose for Israel, and that is Israel's complete obliteration. Every Muslim knows the little tradition and they teach it to their children, that in the last days, this is every little Muslim boy or girl knows this. Every little Muslim boy or girl, they all know this. They get taught this in a little story before going to bed. And the story is this, that in the last days, which is what the Bible calls the end times, the last days, and so does the Quran. In the last days, when Islam makes its final push to destroy Israel, we call it the Battle of Armageddon in the Bible. I just read it for you here. I will gather the nations and bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the Valley of Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon. That's the Battle of Armageddon that is being described. And every Muslim knows that little tradition that says, in the last days, when Israel makes its final push, or when Islam makes its final push against Israel, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. But they all know that Allah will appoint the very trees and rocks to cry out to the Muslim soldiers and say, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come, O faithful Muslim. Come, O servant of Allah. Come and kill him. Now, can you imagine teaching your little children that's what is going to happen in the last days? Islam teaches that in the battle of the last days, there will not be one Jew left on the planet. They're all going to be killed and driven into the sea. And don't you find that strange? I mean, God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, God is for Israel. and Allah is against Israel. Don't you find that strange? Which God are you going to follow? Amen. Amen. All right, look at verse 4. And then I'll be done. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. In verse 4, it says, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" This is an amazing verse, folks. This is such an amazing verse for identifying the players of the future battle. Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon. Plainly and simply, that's Lebanon. There is no doubt about this. Lebanon is controlled by Hezbollah. Hezbollah means the party of Allah. The party of Allah. And God asks through the prophet Joel. Look at your verse. Look at verse 4. "Are you repaying me for something I have done?" If you are paying me back, look carefully at your Bible. "If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return upon your own heads what you have done." Philistia is Gaza. That's Gaza today, the land of the Philistines. And that's Gaza today. And Gaza is under control of Hamas. So you've got Tyre and Sidon that is under the control of Hezbollah. And then you've got the coast of Palestine. That's the Philistine land where Gaza is. And that is controlled by Hamas. It is what they... listen, folks, they breathe destroy Israel. That's their breath. That's in the Hamas exists for the sole purpose of Israel's destruction. It is in their constitution and bylaws that Israel is to be destroyed. Wow. Wow. But it is. And it is what they get up to in the morning, and it is what they go to sleep with at night. Hatred for Israel. Death to the Jews. Destruction of anything and everything Jewish. And when you read Joel 3, 1 to 4, I mean, I don't think it could be any more clear. It's almost like Jesus Christ himself was speaking directly to Hezbollah, Tyre and Sidon, and to Hamas, Philistia, or Gaza, challenging them as to why they are so intent on shedding Jewish blood. Their fight against Israel is in reality a declaration of war on the King himself, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, folks, I think that's just a logical argument right there that I just gave you. I think it is. It makes perfect sense to me, and I hope it makes sense to you. Stark reality of things is, folks, listen, we got so much going on in this country today. I mean, some of y'all got mad at me back when Obama and his merry band of criminals were doing their thing, and I mean y'all said you need to get off of current events. You need to get off current events. So I got off current events. I didn't say anything about it for a long time. But let me tell you something, folks. It's a mess. Now, it is an absolute mess. what is going on today, and are they going to be held accountable? Some people are, but I doubt the right ones are, to be honest with you. It's just too corrupt. The whole system is too corrupt. But I'll tell you something. Y'all need to think about this. It was wrong. It was wrong what they did. That uranium one thing, wrong. That was wrong. Given Iran all that money, that was wrong. Oh, I jumped stiff-legged about that, remember? Fast and Furious, it was wrong. It was wrong. Susan Rice and Benghazi thing, it was wrong. Hillary, crooked as a dog's hind leg. I mean, seriously, crooked as a dog's hind leg. Is anything going to happen? I doubt it. Not to the ones that ought to happen to. But I hope it does. But I don't have much hope in it happening, to be honest with you. But it sure is interesting, isn't it? You see, truth is truth and error is error. False is false. I mean, if it was wrong 8 years ago when it was going on, it's wrong today. I don't know. Point is, everything's a mess. And while we're all focused on, does Donald Trump have a wig? While we're all focused on the fact that there was a guy in the White House who hit his wife. Well, that's never happened before, has it? Huh? That's never happened before. Why is that headline news? Why? You know? Hey, look over here. Look over here. He's got a wig on. See the way the wind blew his hair? He got a wig on. Did you see what Ivanka wore yesterday morning? Oh, my goodness. That she would go out in public dressed like that. Did you see what this one did and that one did? And on and on and on and on and on and on. Wait a minute. All these billions of dollars going to Iran? Going to Iran? Woo! Something in the milk ain't clean. And while we're sitting here worried about all that stuff, there's Iran sending a drone across Israel's border. Oh, they shot down a plane. Oh, Netanyahu's not happy about that. Somebody's going to pay for that. It's getting close, folks. That's the point. You see, we're all distracted over here looking at this and looking at that and looking at the politics of all this and looking at, you know, all this stuff. And while we're sitting over here looking at all this that's going on here and wondering, what in the world? Things are lining up. So, get ready. Don't lose the fact that these books are in the Bible. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go back and read Psalm 83. You ought to go back and read Ezekiel 38. You ought to go back and read the book of Isaiah and just realize he's coming again.